Let's turn to the Old Testament for another very wonderful picture of God's ways and dealings with the human race. Cain and Abel were the first two boys born into this world. But before their birth, something happened. And this story, given in the third chapter of Genesis, is really the pivotal point of human history. I don't think you can possibly understand the rest of the Bible unless you're clear about the third chapter of Genesis. Now, when God created man, he created him perfect. But he was not tested yet. And innocence is not holiness until it is tested. When our Savior came into this world, he was a perfectly innocent person. But his holiness was proven by his suffering temptation at the hand of Satan. For when he was tempted by Satan, he did not respond to temptation. And by that, we know that the Lord Jesus was holy, sinlessly perfect. Adam, on the other hand, when he was tempted, failed very completely. Now, the temptation of our Lord Jesus Christ was under the most adverse circumstances. He was out in the wilderness. He was very hungry, but Adam and Eve were tempted in a garden. They had everything they needed. There was only one thing denied to them, and there's no reason why they should want that. But they believed the lie of Satan. They believed Satan rather than God. They doubted the love of God, and they did what they were forbidden to do, and sin came into the world. Now, the fifth chapter of Romans is a very wonderful commentary on what happened at that time. At the 12th verse of Romans 5, I read, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And then we have a parenthesis beginning with verse 13 and extending through verse 17, explaining what he has just said. Then he continues the sentence at verse 18 by saying, "Therefore, as by the offense of one, Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the Lord Jesus Christ, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, Christ, shall many be made righteous." Now, if we understand this passage aright, we'll see that God, who saw the condition of man, his sinfulness and death that had been brought by sin, brought to man the blessing that man needed through a second man, the last Adam. That's what he's called in this passage. The Lord Jesus Christ came to undo the mischief and the damage that was done by the first man. Now, these two become what we call federal heads. That is, they are the heads of two lines of people, two creations. All of us were born into this world of the lineage of Adam. He's the father of all. God has made of one blood all nations of people. All of us came into this world with the taint of Adam's sin in our being. Now, I don't expect all who are listening to me to believe this, but this is what the Bible teaches. What other explanation can you give as to why children who have had every advantage and have been taught aright and given good examples by their parents should turn out so badly? How else can you explain it? Except that God says that we have the taint of sin within us. Now, that does not mean that a little child is responsible, or that if that little child dies before the age of accountability, it is lost. Nothing of the kind. That child is safe because of what Christ has done for the whole world. And he's only condemned when he refuses, when he's old enough to understand and reject the Lord Jesus Christ. But back to our problem now, the problem of sin in the being, sin in our nature. Because sin came into the world, and because you and I, as the descendants of Adam, are sinners, the first two boys born into this world were guilty and disobeyed God and had to bring a sacrifice. So you have the wonderful story of the sacrifice of Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4. I'm going to read a little of it just now. It says, Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. That is, he brought to God what he had produced. Now, please don't think that he brought the worst he could find. Of course he brought the best. But it still was his own doings, his own production. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of the flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin, or a sin offering, lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. In other words, God is still offering Cain an opportunity to bring a little lamb which was crouching at his door. Eve expected that Cain would be the man promised of God in Genesis 3:15. She said, Now I've gotten a man from the Lord. But he wasn't a man from the Lord. Cain is used in the New Testament as a typical man of the world who does not believe God and who is not willing to be saved by grace. Both of these boys then were sinners. Both of them brought sacrifices. Cain brought the best, which would be a picture to us of bringing good works. Well, you say there's certainly nothing wrong with that. God is more pleased with good works than with bad works. Well, let's see what he says about it himself. We're told plainly in Romans 4:4-5, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of death. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Probably you're familiar with Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Or Titus 3:5, which says, Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So Cain brought the wrong kind of a sacrifice unto the Lord. The way of Cain, then, spoken of in the New Testament, is the way of self-righteousness, of attempting to make oneself acceptable to God by his own good works. On the other hand, the New Testament commentary on Abel, which we find in Hebrews chapter 11, is this. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Now, he did not get his witness of being righteous through his works, but through his sacrifice. Now, get this, my friends. You and I will never be counted righteous in God's sight because of our works, but because of our sacrifice. I believe in good works, but let's keep them where they belong. After you have accepted God's sacrifice and have been counted righteous by the Lord, then is the time for you to live to please the Lord. Notice this again now. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts, I suppose that was by sending the fire and consuming the sacrifice on the altar. At least he did that in other cases. God testified of his gifts, and by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. Will you allow Abel to speak a little something to you this morning? Will you allow Abel and his sacrifice to tell you that without shedding of blood is no remission of sins, as he says in Hebrews 9? Will you allow Abel to tell you by his sacrifice that you and I make a terrible mistake if we think that we can bring ourselves to God by our own doings, or by ordinances, or by church membership, when God says the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin? Now, the reason why God rejected Cain's offering was not that he had any lack of faith in himself or his own good works, but that he did not believe God. God had told Adam and Eve how that they must approach unto him by sacrifice. We know this because we're told that Abel did it by faith, and faith is taking God at his word. You can't believe God if you don't know what God says. That's why it's important for us to hear the word of God and believe it. The Lord Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life." Now, Abel believed God. Abel believed God, first of all, about his own need. Now, it isn't easy for you to believe what the word of God says about yourself. You think you've always tried to do the best you can, or you've tried to be a decent person. You've been honest and good and moral and upright, and you say, "Well, I just can't believe that I'm lost." But the Bible is the one, the Bible is the book that tells you that. God is the one who knows whether you are or are not. No man who is lost ever feels lost. You have to know it by a compass or someone who can tell you that you're right or wrong. And the Word of God tells us, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Then we have to believe God about His Son. God is pleased with the Lord Jesus, and no other sacrifice will please Him. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I do hope that you won't make the mistake that Cain made, but that you will take the Lord Jesus as your sufficient sacrifice. Our Father, we ask you to bless thy word to those who have just heard it, and we pray that many will trust our Savior, and that those of us who have trusted him will appreciate him and love him for what he has done for us. In his name, amen.